Liberty Baptist is grateful for the opportunity to share the following message with you from our senior pastor, Dr. Randy Wood. This message was given during one of our Sunday morning services and comes from God's Word and from our pastor's heart. If you've never joined us for a Sunday morning worship experience, we hope you will soon. We truly see Liberty as one church for all people. Now here's Pastor Randy.
In the month of January, the Lord has led me to share with you a series of messages out of the first six chapters of Judges entitled Life's Ups and Downs. We all encounter rocky places. When I was a child, we had a hillside on our farm that was filled with rocks. And my dad wanted to mow the field and wanted me to remove the rocks so he could do so. That means hour after hour, I'd climb the hill, grab the rocks, take them down, pile them up, run up the hill, down the hill, up and down. In fact, it was the most horrific childhood memory, taking the rocks away from the hillside. You know, that's a little bit demonstrative of life, isn't it? You see, we all have rocky places. And most of our ups and downs of life are associated with the choices we make amidst the rocky times. You see, the rocks can impede us. We can trip over them. They can tax our resources, and they just generally make life difficult. But let me ask you, how many have had ups and downs with God? Most of us live a spiritual bipolar life. I mean, we're either up or we're down. Now, when we're up, we're up. I mean, we feel like a spiritual superhero, man. I mean, when we're up, we are up, and when we're down, we're down. I mean, we have no joy. We have no peace. In fact, it appears as though we have no ability to resist temptation. Ups and downs. Judges chapters 1 and 2 describe a very rocky time in the life of Israel. Israel faced three crucial choices, and these choices determined whether their life would be up or down. So let's consider these choices in our lives. Choice one, the choice of compromise or obedience. Now, let me give you some background, and we're going to read some scripture. Israel had settled in the promised land, but there were a lot of Canaanites that still lived in Canaan. Now, to make things worse, Joshua had died, and Israel appealed to the Lord and asked, Lord, now who's going to help us? Joshua's gone. Who will now lead us? So God responded that the tribe of Judah would serve in this capacity. Now, Judah had some success up, but Judah had some failure down. Chapter 1, verse 19. Now the Lord was with Judah, and they took possession of the hill country and up. Yes, success. But they could not drive out the inhabitants of the valley because they had iron chariots all the down. Chariots of iron. I mean, these were like tanks in the ancient world. I mean, this was too much for Israel. How could God expect them to drive out the Canaanites when they had chariots of iron? Verse 27. But Manasseh did not take possession, one of the other tribes of Israel, but Manasseh did not take possession of Beth Shean and its villages, and Taanach and its villages, or the inhabitants of Dor and its villages, or the inhabitants of Ibleam and its villages, or the inhabitants of Megiddo and its villages. So the Canaanites persisted in living in the land. Israel did not drive out the Canaanites. I mean, these folks were like rocks. I mean, they were really, really, really difficult people. You have them in your life. You have situations like this. It just seems like it's not happening. Verse 28. And it came about when Israel became strong that they put the Canaanites to forced labor, but they did not drive them out completely. Here we have Israel compromising, right? They couldn't drive them out, so they thought, well, let's create a win-win scenario. I mean, when you have a lemon, you make lemonade. So they thought, well, okay, Canaanites, you can live here, a win for you, but we will have free labor out of you, a win for us. It may sound like a win-win, but compromise is never a win-win. Chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Now the angel of the Lord came up on Gilgal to Bochim, and he said, I brought you out of Egypt and led you into the land which I swore to your fathers. And I said, I will never break my covenant with you. And as for you, you shall make no covenant with the inhabitants of this land. You shall tear down their altars, but you have not obeyed me. What is this you have done? God was very displeased with Israel. After all he had done, he had led them out of Egypt from bondage into freedom. And what did he get in return? Compromise. Verse 3. Therefore I also said, I will not drive them out before you, but they will become as thorns in your side, and their gods will be a snare to you. You see, the Canaanites were like the rocks to Israel. Every time the Israelites turned, they were stumbling over the Canaanites. And then there were folks like the Philistines, a part of the Canaanites, that would actually plunder their land and take their possessions and ruin their lives. Now, I think it's very clear from the background that God's people must not spiritually compromise. I mean, we have got to wake up and realize the dangers, the pitfalls, and the dreadful problems that arise when we, as the people of God, compromise. Now, let me give a few examples. Spiritual devotion. We must not compromise our spiritual devotion. What does that mean? God, I read my Bible most days, but God, after all, I'm a busy person. Spiritual compromise. What about compromising of integrity? Now, Lord, I normally tell the truth, but sometimes at work, you got to lie a little bit to get ahead. Compromise. What about the compromise of forgiveness? Lord, I try to forgive just about everyone, but there is this one person that I just can't forgive him. I can't forgive him. He's rotten to the core. Maybe I'll forgive him one day, but not now. Compromise. How about sexual temptation? Listen, I know it's wrong, Lord. I know it's wrong, but I just can't seem to help it. After all other people do it, really no one will ever know. I'll just do it one more time. Compromise. And what about the compromise of unhealthy relationships? God, I know this person is not good for me, but I like him so much. Maybe I just won't see him quite as often. Compromise. What about tithing? Lord, I'm recovering from the holiday Christmas debt, and I will give my tithes when I get my own self taken care of first. Compromise. You see, spiritual compromise is never good. Spiritual compromise always leads to spiritual defeat. It leads us to being defeated from the God that is so able to bless our lives and care for us. Compromise is like a field of rocks. You will stumble and you will have trouble. Now, there are some common characteristics of spiritual compromise I want to share with you real quickly. There are three of these. First of all, we think spiritual compromise is unavoidable. God, listen, I just could not get away from it. I just was put in a bad position. I was between a rock and a hard place. God, and I just seemed to have to compromise my spiritual commitments. Here's God's answer to that. God's answer is obedience, because God thinks we can choose not to compromise. Obey instead of compromise. Second, we seek to justify spiritual compromise with spiritual activity. Listen, God will understand, because I'm going to do something else religious. And God really is going to like it when I show up for church here in another week or two. And that's going to pretty much balance things out a little bit. And you know what? I think I'm okay, that God will be happy, because I'm going to do something really good later to make up for this. Third, we fail to see the impact of spiritual compromise on our relationship with God. You see, we fail to realize that God is in this with us, with a relationship. He is our Father. We're His children, and He wants us to trust Him and to obey Him and to follow Him. And when we compromise, there is this breach that occurs between us and God. And anytime there's a breach between us and God, that's bad news. Nothing good comes out of having a breach between us and our great God. So the very first choice Israel was faced with was the choice to compromise or obey. We're faced with that same choice today in our lives. You do and I do. Every day of our lives, we face this same choice. It will not go away. You'll face it today. You're going to face it tomorrow. You'll face it again and again and again. And I want you to know, my brothers and sisters, according to the authority of God's word, small choices to compromise will lead to great problems. And that's exactly what happened to Israel in the book of Judges. It's been that way from the beginning of time, and it's still true today. Don't start compromising even in small ways. When you make spiritual commitments, you've got to keep them, and you have to make them priority, and you have to give yourself to them, because small compromise leads to big problems. Choice number two, the choice to follow God or impotent idols. There is no greater compromise than to choose a false god. Look, if you will, at chapter 2, verse 12. Chapter 2, verse 12. And they forsook the Lord. Yeah, the people of God who just went in the promised land. They forsook the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt, where I remind you they were slaves, and followed other gods from among the gods of the peoples who were around them. The losers, if you will. But they accepted their gods, and they bowed themselves down to them. Thus they provoked the Lord to anger. What is a false god? What's an idol in our day, in our time? Certainly not an astropole. What is a god in our day? Well, I think we could define a false god or an idol as someone or something that we trust for a promise that is unable to deliver. Someone or something, can be a person, can be a thing, that we trust for promise, but they have no ability to deliver. For example, what about money? Yeah, I think you would agree that money has got to be the god of our day and our time, other than the true living God. This is the false god of our day and our time. You see, money promises power and freedom. If you could amass money, you will have power and you will have freedom from all the tyranny and all the problems that seem to surround folk. Not you, if you just had money. But this idol has no power to fulfill its promise. It's an impotent god. You see, soon you'll end up losing your family. Soon, you will. I'm sorry to say, I've seen it many, many times. Folks will say, I'm going to serve money. My life's going to be about money. My commitment's going to be about money. That's where my heart and my affection is directed toward. It's about money. I got to get money if I'm going to get ahead. It's money. I made a commitment to the money. Money promises. It promises me power and freedom. And I'm going to trust money. And soon you will lose your family. You'll destroy your health. And the day will be when you'll look back and say, where did life go? All this time I have chased after, I have followed money. But the promise of money, of power and freedom, was unfulfilled. Because money is an impotent God. Here's another example of a God that's so common and familiar in our day, and that's the idol of prestige. Prestige. You know, some folks do absolutely everything to develop a good standing with people. Now, you'll say, well, that's not bad, is it? Well, here's what makes it bad, and that is when people believe that prestige of people, the popularity of people, the acceptance of people, the acknowledgement of people promises influence and satisfaction. You see, some people believe that others, this popularity, this prestige, this social esteem, you see, is the stairway to success. And if they really want to get somewhere and have influence in their life and be satisfied, then they have got to, you know, follow people and serve people and give themselves to people. But here's what will happen. Because this prestige God of America is a false idol. It's impotent. It has no ability to fulfill that promise. You see, the day will come when you'll realize that the people that you've tried to leverage to get you where you want to be are the same people that are leveraging you. They're trying to stand on your shoulders. They're trying to use you. They're trying to get your influence for their gain. Listen to God of prestige. He's impotent. Israel had chosen to follow the deities, the false deities of Canaan that already had lost the war. But they were met with promise. They seemed so appealing, everyone else seemed to be doing it. God, who alone has power to deliver on promises, became angry. Chapter 2, verse 14. The anger of the Lord burned against Israel. Someone say burned. That's not good, is it? When God's anger burns, that's frightful. And he gave them into the hands of plunderers who plundered them. That's what plunderers do, you know. And he sold them into the hands of their enemies around them so that they could no longer stand before their enemies. Now, you may be thinking, you know, whoa, I don't know. Now, this is a description of a God I'm not familiar with. Well, welcome to church today. Because God is so loving. Listen to me carefully. God loves you so much, he's jealous for you. You know that, right? Now, all of us know there is an unhealthy side of jealousy. We all know that. But do we know there is a healthy side of jealousy? There is a healthy side of jealousy. God loves you so much, he's jealous for you. He don't want you to cling to the gods of this world. For example, I have three sons and I'm jealous for them. I'm jealous over them. When I see the world try to take away the values that I spent my entire life instilling in them, I'm jealous. I'm jealous over the affection of my wife. I don't want her clinging to any other man. I want her to cling to me. I believe that's healthy. was only looking for one amen. God loves you too much just to say, okay, well, you went that way, you go. Take off. That was your choice. Go after it. God is jealous because he loves you. It's a healthy jealousness. And so when we choose other gods of the world, money, prestige, whatever it happens to be, God becomes angry. Not because he's mean, but because he loves you. And what does he do? He gives you over to plunderers. You see, the gods that have no power to do anything have associates, worshipers, enemies of truth. And so what God does, he just gives us over to plunderers. And plunderers do what plunderers do, and that is they seize us, they destroy us, they devour us. Now I'm going to get real personal with you. Reflect on 2019. Do you feel like 2019 was just a year that just crumbled? And just like your life was just plundered? Like 2019, when you reflect back, you'll say, "Whoa, I'm glad that thing's over with." Because, whoa, man, I tell you what, it just got away. And it just like nothing happened of any good. And I mean, it was just dreadful. And every time I tried to get ahead or do something, it just seemed like it all just was like a rope of sand in my fingers. I just nothing happened. It very well may be. Maybe. That one of the false deities of our culture took your eye. God's not too happy. And he just simply allowed plunderers to do what plunderers do. And they devour. And they take away. Now you'll say, oh boy, I don't want that. Here's the good news. God is moved to pity by our groaning. Look at verse 18. Praise God for verse 18. When the Lord raised up judges for them, the Lord was with the judge and delivered them from the hand of their enemies in all the days of the judge. For the Lord was moved, get this, for the Lord was moved to pity by their groaning, because of those who oppressed and afflicted them. You see, God's people begin to groan. Now, what does the word groan mean other than the obvious? Well, I think you understand. It means to cry out in misery. Oh, I got a tummy ache. Oh, I ate too much chocolate and Christmas cookies and ice cream. Sweets. You can tell where I've been the last few days. Oh, that's groaning. But here's, when we groan for our sin, when we groan because the plunders have taken us, when we finally wake up and realize that the things we really have trusted in 2019 didn't really come through. I mean, they promised they would. A person who promises a job, or someone who promised love, or no matter what, then we just gave ourselves to it. And plunders do what plunders do when we wake up and we realize it's all gone. It's time to cry out and groan. Because when we cry out and groan, God takes pity on us. When my three sons did wrong, when they were little, I would spank them. Does anyone know what spanking is? Just spanked. I didn't kill them. I didn't hurt them. I spanked them. You understand? Now they'd cry. They'd go off and cry, oh, no, no, no. And it wasn't a minute before they came, Daddy, Daddy, I'm sorry. You know what I did? I opened my arms. Heart was already open, because it really does hurt Daddy more than it does the kid. Amen, dads. And when they came and said, oh, Daddy, Daddy, I'm sorry, I would wrap them up in my arms and I would rejoice. and take pity. Not because they weren't guilty. They was guilty of sin. Or I wouldn't have spanked them. But when they groaned to the daddy, I took pity on them. Now don't you tell me you as a parent, you would just say, well, now you go back to your room. I have no pity on you. You did wrong. It's not the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible takes pity on his people when they groan. Not just simply flippantly say, okay, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. But when the people of God groan and we know what we have done, we realize it, we recognize it, and there's evidence of it. Our lives are like a rope of sand in our fingers. The tighter we hold, the more it dissipates. God's pity comes to his people. Praise the Lord. Verse 16 is awesome. Then the Lord raised up judges who delivered them from the hands of those who plundered them. God delivers us from plunderers. God raised up a deliverer to save Israel from her enemies. Now, the hand of the plunderers were around the neck of Israel, but the Lord stepped in after he took pity. He stepped in. He called a judge, and that judge would deliver them from the fierce grip of the enemy. Now, who's your deliverer? Say it, church. Who's your deliverer? Your deliverer is Jesus Christ. He came to us when sin had its grips around our neck and life began to leave us. Jesus died on Calvary to pay the price because we had compromised. Why? Because we had disobeyed. The anger of God in his wrath was on us. But Jesus came, and because he showed us pity, he delivered us because he loves us. And you know false gods enslave, but Jesus sets free. False gods have no power. Jesus demonstrated his power through the resurrection. You see, false gods can't deliver, but Jesus delivered us even though he died. He was paying the price on the cross. So I need to ask you, who are you going to choose this year? Here we are at the beginning, the threshold of a brand new year, and who you're going to choose to serve. Now, I'm not asking you who you want to say you're going to serve, like was presented in the skit. I'm not asking you who you're going to say. I'm asking, who will you serve? Who will you follow? Where will your heart be? Where will your loyalties fall? Is it to these impotent gods that are nothing other than idols of America? Or will it be the powerful God who has power in your life, who can destroy the plunderers, who can be with you and deliver you even though you've compromised, because his love is jealous and he wants to redeem you and bring you back? Choose Jesus. The third and final choice of Israel is found in chapter 2, verse 10. The choice to forget God or remember God. Chapter 2, verse 10. All that generation also were gathered to their fathers. Now, you know what that means? They died. When you gather to your father, that means it's over. You have died. You are being buried with your family. They weren't having a birthday celebration, a family get together here. All right, I think you got it. All that generation, the first generation, they moved into the land of promise. They had died. They'd gathered together with their fathers. And there, get this, and there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord, nor yet the work which he had done for Israel. Church, it is a grave danger in forgetting God. A generation didn't know God. You mean they didn't really know God? You mean they didn't know the works of God? You know, here's what I think. Because the story continues on. I'm not making this up. You can, as you read, you certainly understand. I believe the people, they knew about Egypt and the Exodus. I mean, they heard the stories. They heard about the Passover, the blood and the lamb over the thing. I think they knew that because later they would continue it. I believe they knew about Jericho, how it fell down when they were going to go into the land of promise, how God just took the walls and man just smashed them. You see, I think they knew the stories, but they didn't know them. The word know here does not mean an intellectual agreement or an awareness of. What the word know is an experiential knowledge. For example, this is a word that is often used of intimacy between a man and a woman. The man, like Joseph, did not know Mary. Well, that means they hadn't had intimacy. So here we see that this generation did not know God. They didn't know the works of God. They knew the stories. They knew them as stories. They knew them as history, but they did not know him or them. You see, they just weren't that important. Let me ask you, church, do you trust God with your life after the moment you die, but you fail to consider him important every day that you're alive on this earth? Now, to me, that just doesn't make sense. The biggest day of your existence is the day of your birth, the day of your death. I guess that's 2 days, isn't it? No doubt the 2 biggest days, when you got here and when you're leaving. Don't you trust God for the day that you will die, and we all will die in the flesh? Then why won't we commit ourselves as living beings day by day to the same God that we trust for our eternity? Now, we know the stories. Now, you come to Liberty, you're going to hear the stories. You come to our children's ministry, you're going to hear the stories. Sarah's right now in the back teaching your children and your grandchildren stories about God and their true Bible stories. Max does with the teenagers, and we do here. We're going to teach you the Bible, but you can hear the stories, and you can say, okay, I know what Christmas is about, it's the birth of Jesus, and what Easter is about. You know, it's about the resurrection of Jesus after he died. But do you know him? We're one generation away from people that know God to those that just think of him as a story. He's just not important. They wouldn't argue about the stories. They're just not important to them. They make no difference to their life on a day-by-day basis. We have a choice to make. Either we're going to forget God or we're going to remember God. Now, let me quickly share what that means. Remember God every moment of every day. That's what it means. That means he's important to you every moment of every day. That means you think about him every day and he is on your mind. You walk with him every day like Adam did in the garden, like Noah did on earth, and like Abraham did when he was called out of the land of Ur. That means we walk with God. He's on our mind. He's more than a story. He's in our life. We remember him. We know him. We want to walk with him in 2020. Will you want him to be in your life next week? And when you face a decision that's crucial, and when you go to work and you don't know what's going to happen when you get there, you know God's already there. That's the one you want to remember. When there's problems and crises and rocks and all sort of hillsides that are rocky in life, you got to know that you have God in your life. Isn't that what you want? And God is jealous over you and is going to care for you and provide. Remember God. Or you can forget him. It's your choice. Now, we all have a lot of ups and downs in life. Often these are associated with our choices. Let's make the right choice this year. And let's stay away from those downs that rob us and deplete us. Let's start this year off right. Just like they did in chapter 2, verse 4, the people lifted up their voices and wept. They began to groan. And when they began to lift up their voices to God and groan over what has been in the past, then oh, did our God do a mighty great work in their life. Let's start this year off right. Let's make the right choices. How could we not choose Jesus today? How could we not honor Him in our lives today through our commitments and through our desire to bring pleasure to Him? Let's choose wisely as we begin this year. It's going to impact whether we're up or down or how we're living in this whole year. Choose to follow the Lord.
Well, there it is. Another message from God's Word and our pastor's heart. Thank you for investing these few minutes in eternal matters of the soul. What has God spoken to you through this message? We would love to hear about it. Would you take time to send us an email? Address it to godsaid@lbcfayette.org. That's it. godsaid@lbcfayette.org. And let us know how we can take the next step in helping encourage you. We would love to pray for you, to introduce you to a relationship with God through Jesus, and to introduce you to our Liberty family. There are times of ministry at Liberty for your whole family throughout the week. You'll find out more at lbcfayette.org. Now, until next time, remember to keep your heart in tune with God as you wait for another message from Liberty Baptist Senior Pastor, Dr. Randy Wood.